The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Deuteronomy chapter 10, beginning with verse 12. Moses is actually preaching his final sermon before he hands the mantle of leadership over unto the people of unto Joshua. And he's been leading the people for over 40 years in the wilderness as God delivered them out of the slavery. And ultimately, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' last words to them. He reviews their history. He reviews what happens. He gives them instructions about what the Lord expects of them and wants of them. And beginning with Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, he basically answers a question that I think many of those people had in their minds. They may not have verbally expressed it, but they were wondering it. They had watched their parents die over the last 40 years. It was a new generation standing on the shores of the Jordan River, and they were wondering how it was going to work and what was going to happen. And Moses spoke and said, "Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and his statutes, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God belongs the heavens and the highest of the heavens, the earth and all that is in it. And yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them, and he chose their descendants after them, and even you above all peoples as it is this day. So circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great and the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and he shows his love for the alien, giving him food and clothing. So show your love for the alien, for you were aliens in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. He is your praise, and he is your God, who has done these great and awesome things for you, which your eyes have seen. And your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons in all, and now the Lord your God has made you numerous as the stars in the heavens." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to look at your word. Now we pray that you'll make the application to our life, drive it home into our heart through the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we'll commit ourselves to wholeheartedly live for you. In Jesus' name we ask it. What do you want from me? That's a question we may ask in various situations, circumstances in our lives. Maybe we're at a job and we're looking at our boss. He doesn't seem to be happy with what's going on. We want to say, "What do you want from me?" Art school, from a teacher, or from a coach. You know, it's a good question. But even then, sometimes in the husband and wife relationships, and there's been many times I've counseled with them, and ultimately that's the question going on in their life. What do you want from me? What do you expect from me in order for this relationship to be what it ought to be? You say, what if we understand the expectations and then we live out of those expectations, it certainly enhances the relationship. If we don't know what someone expects out of us, then how, you know, it's hard to maintain a proper relationship and live within that relationship. And as we think about our relationship with God, that's a good question to ask. You know, "God, what do you really want from me? What do you expect of me?" Honestly, if we don't know the answer to that question, we're going to struggle in our lives, not knowing where we're going, not knowing what's going to happen, not living in any kind of victory, and certainly losing out on the joy of our relationship with our God. You know, if we don't really understand what God expects. Now, Moses speaks here, and I think if you look at the background of this passage of Scripture, you realize that Moses is basically saying two things. He asks this question, but then ultimately in the process of answering it, he says two things. He said, what does God want from me? And the first answer to that question is absolutely nothing. But that's where the paradox comes. There is a paradox. The Scriptures is filled with paradox. I've never really been a writer. I sit down and with pen in hand and write, and I realize how bad my grammar is. Nobody would ever publish one of my books, you know. But if I ever wrote a book, I'd write a book on paradoxes in Scripture. You know, because the Scripture is filled with paradoxes. But here's one of the great paradoxes. What does God expect from us? Absolutely nothing. Yet, absolutely everything. Both are true. Our text in Deuteronomy, Moses standing with the Israelites after wandering 40 years in the wilderness. Actually, they spent about 2 years at Mount Sinai, where they could have spent about 11 months, but their disobedience kept them there almost 2 years. They left there, and what was an 11-day journey from Sinai to Kadesh Barnea, where they were to go into the land. The Bible says an 11-day journey, and it was 38 years later, they were standing on the Jordan, banks of the Jordan River, waiting to go in because they had been disobedient to the Lord. You know the story. They sent 12 spies to view out the land, and they came back a report. Canaan's everything God said it was going to be. It's flowing with all kinds of fruit and honey, and it's a great place, and surely that land is as good as God has ever said it's going to be. But we can't go in and live in that land because there are giants there, and we're nothing but grasshoppers in their sight, and we're never going to be able to conquer them or defeat them. After trying to convince them to go in, God finally just said, okay, have it your way. And so for the next 38 years, they literally wandered in the wilderness, God taking care of them in the process. But literally, that generation of adults were dying off, and they were not allowed to go in. Those, you know, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, the two spies who had said, we can make it. Now, when these kids were standing on the Jordan River, looking out into the promised land, I think that in their heart and in their life, there must have been some hesitation. They had looked and, you know, you think about it here. Last time they stood there and were about to go into the land, the people refused and they were disobedient, so they knew better than to be disobedient this time. And yet I think in their mind they were filled with some kind of hesitation and confusion like we often are. I know what God's done in the past. I know how great He's been. I know how He's accomplished all of these things. He is a marvelous and wonderful working God. But what if it don't work out like it's supposed to? How are we going to get across this swollen Jordan River? How are we going to defeat all those giants that are in the land? What if things just don't work out? What does God really expect of us? Moses knew what was going on in their mind. Much of it may have been going on in his own mind. But he stands here and says, I'm going to answer that question for you. You know, what is, in one sense, Moses says, God doesn't expect anything of you. He wants absolutely nothing. Why? Beginning with verse 14. To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth, and everything that is in it. Yet the Lord has set His affection upon your forefathers and loved them, and He chose you and your descendants above all the nations as His day. The Lord your God is the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality, who accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widows. He loves the alien. He gives them food and clothing. And He is your praise, He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome works which you saw with your own eyes. So why does God need anything from you? He has everything. He is the God of gods, He is the Lord of lords, He owns the heavens, the earth, and all the things that are therein. You know, what can He expect you to do? What does God expect you to do to have a relationship with Him? Folks, it all belongs to Him, everything belongs to Him. What can you give God that He doesn't already have? Your offerings doesn't make God any richer. Our prayers don't give God any information He doesn't already have. Our hymns of praise don't even stand, in the light of the holy angels who praise Him continually within the heavens. God doesn't need anything from us. Instead, He's given us everything. Freely. Why? Not because we earned it or any better. Go back to the 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, and he says, it's not because you were a greater number, you're the one of the fewest number of people. Not because you were better than anybody else in the world, it's just simply that God chose to love you. Now, that's pretty mind-blowing, honestly, pretty often. Because we can't, nothing we have merits us giving anything to God that's worth anything. So what does God expect of us to have a relationship with Him? Nothing. Folks, there's nothing you can do in order to have a relationship with God. The only way we can have a relationship with God is because God chose to have one with us. He reached down, He stooped down low enough in order to love us. But there's nothing we can do to earn God's love or to earn God's favor. And there's nothing we can do to add to what God has already done for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So what does He say? He says in verse 16, circumcise your heart. Ultimately, those are symbolic words, which ultimately means, you know, stop being stubborn. Come to that place to cut away the sin out of your life, the stubbornness out of your life, and simply say, okay, God, I accept what you are giving me by your grace. I'm not going to try to add anything to it. I can't take anything away from it. I'm just going to accept what you've done in your Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, I'm telling you, that's the only way you're ever going to begin to have a relationship with God. When you turn loose of the things within ourselves, stop trying to do it our way, stop trying to add something to what God has given us, and simply say, I'm going to give my life to Jesus Christ through repentance and through trust over what He's already done for me. You know, we live in a kind of world today that we want to do something in order to earn something, to gain our salvation. Denominations and religions all over our world today want to add something else to God. One major difference between true Christianity and every other religion of the world is every other religion of the world wants to do something in order to earn a relationship with God. You know, we want to give more, we want to serve, or we want to do this, or, you know, add all kinds of things, religious rituals and other things in order to be able to have a relationship with God. And folks, there's nothing we can do except simply accept what God has given us in His grace through Jesus Christ. He's done everything for us. So, Moses is ultimately saying that's who He is, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the mighty, the awesome. He's your praise, He's your glory. So what does God expect of you in order to have a relationship with Him? And the answer is nothing. Because there's nothing you can do. Just simply receive what He gives you. But here's the paradox. Once we begin that relationship with God, in order to develop that relationship, to grow that relationship, and to live in relationship with Him, God expects us to give Him everything. I'm not sure our minds can completely grasp how all that works. It's just by His grace we're saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet in verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, He said, but we are His workmanship. So there has to be something that we do then to work on that relationship and to grow in that relationship with the Lord. So in verse 12 here, he asked Ezra, what does the Lord ask of you? What does the Lord require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve Him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, and to observe or to obey the commands which I'm giving you today. And you do it what? For your own good. Not to give to God anything, but that we will benefit out of it. But so see, God knows how we're supposed to live. He's the one that created us. We were created by God, for God, to live in relationship with God. And God gave us purposes in order to carry out in this world. And the only way that we're going to have life at its fullness and have meaning and significance is for us to live the way God wants us to live and the way He created us to live. And so we trust Him by doing what He asked us to do. And as we do that, we find out it benefits us. We're the one who gains by it. So what does the Lord want us to do? Basically, give Him everything, but we're to do it so that it's for our good, so that we will benefit from that. You see, in order to maintain good relationship, there are requirements that are involved in relationships. Some of these requirements here are defined by Moses to the people of Israel. They're very clear. You know, if we obey God and we live according to the requirements and the things that he's asking of us here, then we're going to live a victorious life. A Christian life that is filled with goodness and joy and overflowing with blessing. But if we fail to live by the requirements and what God asks of us, for the people of Israel, you're not going to get into the promised land, number one, and you're going to live defeated lives, always being discouraged and engrossed in the sin that enslaves us in the world. Folks, this is ultimately a choice. We can do what God asks and be blessed and live great and full and wonderful lives, or we can go our own way and live continually struggling, defeated, discouraged, because we haven't done what God asked. So what does the Lord require? What? Moses lists five things. First of all, we're to fear the Lord. Now, we get the word fear kind of confused sometimes. There's a difference in being afraid of God and fearing God. Being afraid of God is inspired by sin. We're sinners, we're guilty, and so when we think of God, we think of him as being one who sits on the throne, ready to pounce upon us, ready to punish us, always ready to jump on us. That's kind of being afraid of God. You live because you're afraid of him. But on the other side of that coin is that, and we ought, you know, there ought to be a sense of warning about continuing in our sin, okay? There ought to be a sense of that kind of fear to know that one day God's going to punish sin. I'm going to preach on that tonight about the day of the Lord. But, you know, that there ought to be a little bit of sense of that. But this is not what he's talking about here when he's saying we're to fear the Lord. Fear, you know, fearing the Lord is not inspired by our sin. It's inspired by love. We're to fear the Lord our God. That is, respect him. To live in awe of who he is. To see him for who he is. Now, and this passage of scripture, Moses has been describing. He's the God of gods, the Lord of lords. He's the King of kings. He's our praise. He's awesome. He's mighty. He's wonderful. Go back and read the terms we just got through reading in this text. All those wonderful things about God. The earth and all of the highest of the heavens and all those things that are above it. All those things in order indeed belong unto him. And he is everything. He is our praise. And this God is one who has chosen to love us. So as we realize who God is and what he has done for us, what else can we do but be inspired by his love for us to serve him, to worship him, to honor him, to be in awe of him and his presence in our lives. To live in a constant awe of God. I'm afraid we've lost a lot of that awe in our world today. We're not afraid of God anymore in the sense of awe. Folks, I'm telling you, it ought to be overwhelming to us when we think about who he is and what he's done. Second thing he says is that you not only fear the Lord, but you must walk in the ways of the Lord. Ultimately, there's two ways we can walk. We can walk God's way and we can walk our way. When we walk our way, it'll lead us down a lot of different paths, okay? We may go through all kinds of paths, through whirling, through flesh, through greed, through, you know, drugs or alcohol, or through destruction, through lawlessness and violence. And it's ultimately a way of pride where we think we know more than God and we're going to keep walking and doing things our way. And we have decided that this is the way it is. Somebody hurt me or somebody did this or whatever. So I'm going to keep doing things my way, the way I've decided. I've decided that I'm not going to be obedient to God in certain areas of my life. And so I'm just going to keep on going that way. And so therefore, we're never going to win any victories when we continue to walk in our own way. And it'll lead us down the wrong paths every time. But when we walk in God's way, it will be for our good. And it will be in the place where it's the center of his will. And we are to ultimately walk in his ways. That's ultimately God wants us to be utterly devoted to him, absolutely, above everything else, to walk in his ways and in his will, to be in awe of him, fear of him, to walk in his ways as a result of that, knowing that God knows more than we know, And He created us. He knows what's best for us. He knows what's good for us. So we're to walk in His way. And then the third thing He says, we're to love the Lord our God. That literally means to adore and to cherish Him with a deep, intense, intimate relationship with Him, to be devoted and attracted to Him, to hold Him dear in our hearts and our lives, to trust that He's right. You know, if you really love somebody, you trust that they are going to take care of you and they're going to do what's right. To be close to Him, there's a couple of times in this chapter and in the 11th chapter that follows where it says we're to cling to the Lord. That is, we're desire to be close to Him in all things. Why? Because we love Him. When we love somebody, we want to see them. We want to be with them. We don't, you know, ultimately don't want to be without them. To love the Lord. And we're commanded, the first of the commandments above all others, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. We're to love the Lord. So we're to be in awe of God, fear of the Lord, walk in His ways, love Him. And then it says we are to serve the Lord with all of our hearts and all of our souls. See, service is what gives life meaning and significance and purpose. To be honest with you, Christian life is more than just missing hell and gaining heaven. And if we just get saved, if we just receive Jesus our Savior, and then we sit down on a bench and just kind of twiddle our thumbs and wait till Jesus comes back or we get to heaven, you know, I've always thought we've missed out on what life is about, what meaning is about, what the Christian life is all about. God has a plan for our lives. And He's called us into service. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, but we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has a plan for your life. He wants you to do more. I'm telling you, He wants you to do more. And I'm glad you're here, and I'm not fussing at you for not coming other times, but just understand, God wants you to do more than just show up on Sunday morning and listen to the preacher. I really believe that with all my heart. Your joy is going to be greater when you find your place of service and you begin doing what God wants you to do. To serve God means to be His witness wherever we are and where we live. I tell you, whatever place God puts you in, God called me, there's no question. I wouldn't be here today if He hadn't put me in the pulpit some 50 years. I'd have given it up a long time ago. You know, and I tried a few times through those 50 years. But God put me here as a preacher. Your call may not be a preacher. He may not be called a teacher or whatever, but I'll tell you what, He has called you to serve Him. Somewhere, someplace, God has a plan for your life. He wants you involved, and I believe He wants you involved in His church doing some things. Though we can serve God outside the church, it ought to be tied to the church as we serve God so that He gets the witness. One thing I am sure of is that whatever service we do for God, it is always going to involve us in being a witness for Him so that other people can come to know Him as Savior and Lord. That's the bottom line to everything we do. So that other people will come to know Jesus and be saved. Our serving God in our life ought to be our number one priority. Oh, we got a job. We got to take care of our family. We got to take care of the necessities of living in a world like we live in. But folks, our number one priority is to find where God wants us to serve and commit ourselves wholly and completely to serving Him. And then the fifth thing He says is that we're to keep His commandments. We're to obey His commandments. You know. Verse 13, He said, and keep the Lord's commands and His statutes, which I'm commanding you today. I've been reminded this week as I've looked over and studied this sermon of how many times God says it is so important that we obey Him in everything. That we obey God. In the 11th chapter of this book in Deuteronomy, He says it over and over again. And my Bible is entitled The Rewards of Obedience. In verse 1, He said, you shall love the Lord your God and always keep His charge, His statutes, His ordinance, and His commandments. 11:8, and says, "You shall therefore keep the commandments which I've commanding you today, so that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you are about to cross and to possess it." In verse 13, "It shall come about if you listen in obedience to my commands, which I'm commanding you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and soul. Then you will be given rain in your land and in your seasons, the early and the late rain. You'll gather the grain and the new wine. He'll give you grass for the wheels." And he said, "Be aware, therefore, and do not be deceived, and do not turn away and serve other gods." In verse 22, he said, "If you're careful to keep this commandments, which I'm commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to hold fast to him, to cling unto him above everything else." I'm telling you, over and over and over again, God's word says that we are supposed to be obedient to God in all things that happen in our lives. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey me." And if we know there's things God's commanding us to do in our lives that is in the center of his will, and we're not obeying him, then folks, we're missing out on the blessing God wants to give us. So God said, what does the Lord require of you? Well, to be saved, nothing except to receive what he's done. He's given us his grace and his love, and we receive it. We just simply cut away the sin out of our lives to repent and trust God. Stop stubbornly trying to do it our way and say, "God, you have your way in my life." And then we work on that relationship. We build it. We grow it. We strengthen it. We cling to God. How? By fearing him, walking in his ways, loving him, serving him, obeying him with all that we are. But then Moses gives us some reasons why. You see, there's a what does the Lord require, and then there's some reasons why the Lord requires it. In verses 14 and 15, I think there's a couple of reasons that are there why we ought to keep these requirements. It said, "Behold, the Lord your God belongs to the heavens and the highest of the heavens and the earth and all that is in it." Then in verse 15 said, "Yet on your fathers did the Lord set his affection to love them and choose them above all the peoples." So why does the Lord require us to fear him and walk in his ways and love him and serve him and keep his commandments? Number one, because he's God. See, the fact that he is a glorious creator and owner of all of the universes and all of creation, things that we don't even know about, he still owns it and runs it. See, all things were created by God, for God, and we were created to live in relationship with God. And he is our God, the God who created the universe, both heaven and earth, you know, who hung it in place. He has a will for our lives. He has a purpose for our lives. When he created us with to carry out his purposes within the world and his mission within the world. And so because of who he is and because he knows more than we do, because he created us and give us our very reason for existence, then folks, the only reasonable thing that we can do is to say, "God, I'm going to cling to you, fear you, walk in your way, love you, and serve you, and obey you above everything, because he's God." And then the second reason is, not only because he's God and he knows what's best and what he's intended for us, but because he's chosen to love us. Now understand, there's nothing in us that should attract God to us. If God hates sin, and God said the wages of sin is death, God in his holiness despised sin so much that he says, "I've got to destroy that sin." And every one of us are sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nothing in us that attracts God to us. God, simply because he chose to, loves us. And because he loved us, he provided a way whereby we could have a relationship with him. And that way was through Jesus Christ. And he sent him into the world and poured out his wrath upon his son, Jesus. And because of that, because God has done everything necessary that we need in order to have a relationship with him, then because he simply loved us so much, then folks, we ought to do what he asked of us, to give him everything. We owe him everything. It's the only reasonable thing we can do, is to give him everything. So what does the Lord require? That we might walk in the fear of the Lord, walk in the ways of the Lord, love him, serve him wholeheartedly, keep his commandments, all of his commandments. Why? Because he's a creator and a sovereign Lord of the world. The Lord of lords, the King of kings. If God comes along and who he is, and he says, this is what you're supposed to do, folks, I'm telling you, if we got any sense at all, we obey God. Because of who he is. He knows more than we do. There's no excuse, no escape, no time ever under any circumstances where we know better than God. Impossible. And then he loves us. Loved us enough to stoop down into the world and humble himself to die in our place. So what does the Lord require of us? That we stay close to him. We cling to him. We live in awe of him and serve him. Honor him. We humble ourselves because he's our God. And because he loved us enough to break the bondage and the enslavement of the world, the consequences of our sin, he's broken them free. In that same context of that sermon that Moses is preaching to the people of Israel, after he talked about being obedient and walking in the ways of the Lord and what the Lord requires of them, when he comes down to 11th chapter and verse 26, he says this to him. He said, see, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, which I'm commanding you today. And the curse if you do not listen to the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way in which I'm commanding you today to follow other gods. That's what, you know, God says, look, there's a blessing and there's a curse. And ultimately what Moses was saying to the people, you have a decision to make. You can choose to be obedient to God and receive the blessing. Or you continue to walk in your own ways and go off after the other gods and other things, and you're going to be cursed. Folks, I'm telling you, that's still the same invitation we have. Every time we come into worship, every time we're confronted by God about some area of our life where we need to be obedient, it's the same choice we have to make every time, a blessing or a curse. The blessing comes when we're obedient to God and we do what God asks us to do. The curse comes when we continue our own way and do our own thing and are not obedient to him. I've set before you today a blessing or a curse. Joshua later said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. Because that's what God says. Who are we going to give our lives to, and are we going to be obedient? If you're here today without Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, Jesus has done everything that's necessary for you to be saved. All you got to do is repent of your sin and say, God, I'm going to give up my way and I'm going to come your way. And then God has not only, at that point, God's Holy Spirit moves inside of you and will enable you to be able to live for him and to carry out all the things he requires. That's the exciting thing about this, is God doesn't leave us on our own to do any of this by ourselves. For once we're saved, he gives us his Holy Spirit who will teach us to all be in awe of God and to walk in what and the ways of God and to serve God and to love God and to obey God. And he will give us the encouragement and the power and enable us to be everything he wants us to be, to maintain that relationship. The question comes whether we'll simply choose to be obedient to him or not. The blessings or the curse. Choose you this day who you'll serve. Father, we pray now as we come to this moment this time of invitation, that we'll be obedient to what you ask of us. You know our hearts. You know what we need more than anything else in the world. You know everything about us. There's nothing we can hide from you. We can keep from you. Things that you deal with us in our lives about on a regular basis. And Father, some of those things you've convicted us about right now, our faithfulness in our lives. So we pray that right now you would draw us to yourself, reveal to us what we need to do in our own personal lives, and that this would be a moment of decision where you will be glorified by our obedience. In Jesus' name we ask it. God has spoken to you about something you need to do. Now's the time of decision.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.